It's great to see everybody. I know it's hot outside, but hopefully it's a little cooler in here. Perry Park is going to be talking to us tonight about our prayer lives. But before he does that, Jim Du has a very important announcement he needs to make about the singles devotional that is coming up. And right after that, Perry is going to be up.
As you know, we are having a singles devotional on June 24th. Whoops, I had it upside down. Upside down or right side up, we're going to have it. We also have invitations. So if you know a single person in your office, in your home, next door to you that you would like to invite, come and see Chandra and I about getting an invitation or invitations, and we'll be more than happy to give those to you. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. So, I'm glad to get a chance to stand before you. Tonight is the fourth lesson of our basic Christianity series. Right? It's really all been about securing our foundation. Right? And making sure that we have what we need to be able to walk in a strong way with the Lord. Right? So, we've had four prior lessons. So the first lesson was Richard gave us, right? He talked about what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, in and out of the kingdom. You know, what do we need to expect? Now, the second, Jim Du came and talked to us about Christianity and other world religions, right? How does our our thought process compare to theirs? Third, Richard came back and talked to us a little bit more about worshiping the God that we serve, right? To be able to give us some reverence and some awe. And lastly, Glenn took us deeper into the Word, right, to help us to really understand what it means, to dive into the Scriptures that we've been given, right? So, I'm going to be talking to you about having a powerful prayer life. It's the fifth lesson in the series, and I really hope to be able to continue on that same process of building that foundation, right? So, hopefully, with that in mind, we'll be able to talk about some of the things we want to cover. And one of the first things that I keyed on when I saw this was when I started to study was how amazing it is that God listens. That was one of the first things that jumped out at me. So that's one of the first things I wanted to cover, right? It's amazing that He listens, but He also gives a reward that He offers for people who have a powerful prayer life. So we're going to talk a little bit about that reward, but the reward's not free, right? It comes with some requirements. So that's also what we want to talk about. What does God expect of us when we talk about that reward? And then, what do we do if we don't meet the requirements? What if we don't have it? What if we're missing something? I think in a lot of cases, we hear some high expectations and we get discouraged. So we need to have some practicals to figure out, what's next. Right? So hopefully, we'll be able to do that. But first things first, we have a God that listens. Prayer is amazing when we consider who is listening. David says it perfectly in Psalm 8, 3 through 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? We have an all-powerful God that listens. So we need to really think about what it means that we have an all-powerful God. This is the God that is the designer, the sustainer, and the creator of everything that we have ever seen. I mean, we're talking about black holes, supernovas, things that if a dust particle off of one of these explosions came to our planet, we would be annihilated, right? And this is the God that, that He sustains it with one thing and one thing only, His Word. He sustains it with His Word. And this God, who sustains it with His Word, wants to talk to us. So when I was studying and I was trying to really let this stuff sink in, the enormity of God is one of the first things that we really need to consider when we're talking about a prayer life. Because if you don't know who you're talking to, you really don't know how to think about that. Right? So that was key to some of the things we were talking about. And with all that power, how careful would He have to be to make sure that his interactions with us don't destroy us. But he does. We have a powerful, gentle God that we can connect with in prayer. And so when we think about that, there is a definite reward for that connection that we can make. The Bible explains in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." See, God created us spiritually, he created us physically, and he created us spiritually, but he created us with this whole. He created us with this whole. And it says that he set eternity in our hearts. And that's a pretty big hole. You know? It's human experience, right? Everybody's got it. And I'm sure if we think about it, we've all felt it. Right? And there's really been no one that has not tried to fill it. It's that yearning that we've all had, right? It's the yearning for, you know, a fulfillment, satisfying relationships, right? A fulfilling purpose. I mean, we look at our lives and feel like we have true meaning when we walk around. And it's just not just to us who are in the room. You can look out and talk to anybody, and you can see that in their hearts and their minds. You have a good, deep conversation with somebody, these things will show up, right? So we sought fulfillment. We sought it. Everybody around us is seeking it. And we are looking for this reward that's out there, right? We look for it in many different places, but it's really a reward. But God talks to Abram before he was Abraham in Genesis 15. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." God created this eternal hole in us that only he could fill. What's sad is that we expect all these other things that we've used to try to fill it to do it for us. I mean, the reason why it's sad is because we look at those things. We've been given so many good things, right? But we get disappointed in those things when they don't do for us what we think that they should do for us. Right? We have wives, we have spouses, we have jobs, friendships. And we get disappointed and discouraged when we're going through something and they're not the one that's filling our tank. And sometimes, and this is why I call it sad, we leave those good things behind because we're expecting them to do something that they were never meant or created to do. So when we think about that, we really need to do our friends, our family, our job a favor. And, you know, take the pressure off, right? You know, they were never meant to fulfill us. And we need to refocus all that hope and all that longing on the God that created us. The Bible says that he's our reward, right? It says that he is available to us anytime in prayer. In Philippians 4, 6 through 8, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A strong prayer life will fill you up. But it also eliminates anxiety. It gives you a sense of peace that you can take into any circumstance. So, what does that look like? You can advance. So, what does that look like? It looks like you're at your job and a crisis happens. And everybody's running around with their heads cut off. And you're sitting there in your chair, calm, cool, and collected. And they're not really going to understand why you're so calm, why you're so certain. But the answer is, can you go back one? But the answer is, the things that they're using to fill themselves up with are blowing in the wind. And because they're blowing in the wind, they're chasing after it. And so, hence, they're running around everywhere, right? But the thing that fills us up, it can never be moved, and it can never be shaken. So there's no need to go anywhere or worry about anything, because what fills us up will always be in the same place. So this is what a powerful life brings you. It completely fills you up. It completely satisfies you. And it totally anchors you down. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And I want us to take that away, is that the prayer life is going to fill us up and it's going to anchor us down. Is anybody interested in a powerful prayer life? I mean, I got to this point and I was just like, who wouldn't want that? Right? So, I got me excited when I was talking about it. So, if you're interested, there's really two questions that we have to answer. One is, what does God require? He's God. He's got the power. He makes the rules. He defines the conversation. So we have to understand what it is that he wants. And secondly, what if we don't meet that requirement? We want to, but we just don't with what we have. What can we do? The point is, we need to take stock and we need to know what it is that we need to have what he requires. So with that, first, what does he require? I don't want you to think about these as arbitrary rules, right? Because if these are arbitrary rules, there's rules in nature are everywhere, right? So these aren't just something that are made up, right? This is God's law that I've seen when I've been reading the scriptures. So what can we do? Well, first, we should think about prayer life as growing a strong prayer life is we should think about kind of growing a strong apple tree that we want to eat from when we're hungry. Apples. The tree needs three things, or you're not going to get any apples. Right? It needs soil. It needs water. And it needs sunlight. So three things. Now, would you call that kind of a law or a rule? No, this is just how things work. Right? So our prayer life is no different. Our prayer life needs belief, it needs submission, and it needs humility. If we don't get these three things, we're not going to get the fruit that we desire, which is, as we said, being completely filled up and being completely anchored down. Right? So, if we don't get those things, I mean, for example, with the apple tree, if you take one of those three things out of the mix, what happens? No apple tree, no apples. The same thing. If you take one of these three things out of the mix, you're not going to get any. You're not going to get any fruit. Right? So all of these things are critical. And that's what I wanted to just focus on, are the things that when I read it, they were the critical aspects. Right? So you don't get fruit, you don't get filled up. But first things first, okay? Belief. When he says something, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it or you're not going to have any anchor. When he gives you hope, when he gives you a promise and he gives you hope, you've got to be sure that you're going to get it. You've got to be certain that you're going to see it, even though it's not right there in front of you. And that's the definition of faith, right? Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So the Bible is very clear on this thing. In Hebrews 11, which we already see on the screen, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. With no belief, we have no peace. We have no certainty, and we have nothing but, you know, getting blown around in the wind. So belief is absolutely important. What does that really look like? This means that when God says it's all good, you believe that it's all good. Amen. Right? Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the circumstance. You know, but we've all dealt with that, right? We're going through things and, you know, that's really sometimes just hard to believe, but it's a requirement, right? So remember, we're taking stock. So when he says it's all good, we got to believe it. The problem is, sometimes we really don't see how that's going to happen. Because we don't see how it's possible, we believe it's not possible. It's something that we've been going through for all, you know, for as long as we've been humans. You know, the we thought that the world was flat, right? And why do we think the world was flat? Because that's what we could see. You look out and you see a flat earth, but you step back and it rounds out, right? So sometimes our lives are like that. We're just too close to see clearly. So depending on our own understanding is dangerous. It's dangerous because 9 times out of 10, we can't see angels flying around us. We can't see demons coming for us, right? We are limited in our vision. And so our understanding really doesn't hold a lot of stake. There's not a lot of currency in it. So that's why, when I studied that, that's why it was dangerous to me to just lean on your own understanding. And it drives doubt. In James 1, verse 6, it says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Peter believed Jesus, right? When he got out the boat. He believed, and what was the fruit of that? He walked on water, right? But as soon as the wave started to blow, as soon as doubt crept in, what happened? He started to sink, right? When doubt creeps in, when you allow doubt to come in, you lose your anchor, right? That's not going to make a lot of difference when, you know, the skies are clear and there's no wind blowing around, right? You can, you know, not believe and doubt and question. But when the storms are raging and your life is going crazy, you're going to get tossed like a rag doll if you don't have your anchor set. So that's kind of what we saw with Peter, and that's what's always going to happen with us. So we really have, you know, so belief is first, right? First and foremost. And we have a really great example in some of the characters that are in the scriptures about what belief really looks like. And, you know, the one I really want to use is Abraham. Okay? And Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would embrace the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." God did not make us robots. He is not pleased when we turn our minds off and believe and walk around like zombies. He doesn't expect that of us. Abraham had his mind turned on. He applied his reason to the circumstance. He maneuvered his logic. He maneuvered his thinking around God's word to fit what he said rather than fitting his reason around his own understanding. And because of that, he didn't allow doubt to creep into his mind because he used his logic in the way that everybody out there thinks the Christians don't use it. But we're supposed to. And this is our example. And Scripture calls him righteous for this. A powerful prayer life requires belief. And it's unequivocal. But belief is first and foremost, but it's not enough. Just like soil isn't enough to grow that tree we talked about. To grow the fruit, you need submission. In James 2, 19, it says, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even demons believe that. And they shudder. And what are they shuddering at? They're shuddering at the implications of what they believe. But they don't submit. Right? In Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." God shows no favoritism. He required total submission, even from his son, or he would not hear him. What makes us think that we can come with him to anything less if he wouldn't show it to the one who would come down from heaven at his request. But there are obstacles. Now, we have a problem. We have a lot of obstacles to our submission. In Psalm 66, verse 18, there's a memory scripture, right? If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And we cherish those things in our heart that we hold on to, that we use to try to fill ourselves up with, that are not God. Right? We all have them. We can point to them. If we write them, you can write them down. Right? What are those things that you're holding on to? If it replaces God, it falls in this category. We treasure things in our heart that God opposes a lot, and we try to get ourselves to fill them up. But what happens is those things form casts around our knees, and they keep us from bending down before the Father. In Romans 8:7, it says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." We cannot hold on to our sin and expect the fruit of a powerful prayer life. Without submission, the tree cannot grow. You won't get filled up, and you won't get anchored down. And you'll get blown around like everybody else you see at your office or anywhere else you go. Last, but of course not least, is humility. And turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. We there? Okay. Starting in verse 9, it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So let's really break down this Pharisee's prayer really quickly. This Pharisee, he believed God. He believed what the Word said. And he submitted to the Word. He gave a tenth of what he had, and he fasted twice a week. He was missing something. He was not humble. That's the bottom line. That's the thing that he was missing. Let's consider this. It really takes courage and sacrifice to believe and submit. But it takes humility to be merciful. Like this Pharisee, if we're not humble before God when we bow before Him, and that bowing is just outward, our prayers are in vain. Just like the Pharisees were. In Matthew, Jesus drives the point home even further. So turn. You don't actually have to turn there. I have it up on the slide. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So I got a question for us. Is there anyone that Jesus came to this earth not to save? No. In Romans 3:23, it says, We all fall short of God's glory. But they thought when he answered them that way, oh, he's here to help them. Well, they look like they need a lot of help. Well, good. I don't have to worry about it. They allowed that focus to direct, they allowed what Jesus said to direct their focus elsewhere. But without humility, it is impossible to see your own need. This is my observation. I truly believe that when God is calling us to his kingdom, before he gives us the word, and before we can submit to that word, he prepares our hearts with humility. So that we can be like that tax collector and be prepared to recognize the sickness that's in us. And also be prepared to beat our chest about it and to be ready to repent. To me, humility is really where it all starts. Without humility, no one will get into the kingdom. And without humility, no one will stay there either. So what have we covered? Well, we talked about the fact that we have a God that listens. We talked about the fact that he's the reward that we seek. He's the great reward. And we talked about humility, submission, and belief, and how they feed our powerful prayer life. But we have one more question. All right, what do we do? What do we do if we don't have the things that we need that we just talked about? In Matthew 25, 1 through 3, please turn there because there's too much to put on the screen. So please turn to Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. Okay. I'm sorry. That's, no, I got it. So 25 verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So this parable of the 10 virgins is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom. It's about people that have decided to follow Jesus. All right? But it says a couple things about them. It says that there were five wise and five foolish, and five of them did not have what they needed. They ran to try to go get it at the last minute, and they came back too late and were excluded from God's presence. What if we look and we don't see any oil in our lamps? Where do we go to get what we need before it's too late? The money we spend to try to be able to get this is time, focus, and effort. It is not free. There's a limited supply of all three, right? We're all using time, focus, and effort somewhere. All that we have goes somewhere. There's none that's not utilized. So we need to be able to reallocate those resources to be able to get the things that we need. Something's got to give. So we have to give something up. So how do we reallocate? Where do we reallocate? Well, really, It depends on our weakness. It depends on what we're struggling in. So we'll just kind of go down the line. So what does it take to believe? First, we need to reallocate to our Bible study. We must know what God says in order to know what we're supposed to believe in the first place. But there's a key to that. We don't just need to read. We need to allocate time to meditate on it. If we spend the time to meditate on it, you know, we need to meditate so we can be able to think and reason about the scriptures that we're reading. And so we can follow Abraham's example. So we need that time. So we need to hold the Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 in our prayers so that they'll remind us to do this. When we're uncertain about how God is going to fulfill a promise in our lives, one of the things we can do in prayer is talk ourselves out of our doubt. We can start to think about, okay, so how might God do this? Right? Because we need to start to think and use our reason to get around, okay, you know, God is capable of things that I am not aware of. So let me try to figure that out in the same way that Abraham figured it out. Now, if Abraham had ever seen somebody rise from the dead or a zombie or something like that, you can understand, okay, I've seen it before, right? But he'd never seen that, right? And so we need to, in the same way, think about things that we've never seen happen and just know that God is capable and able to fulfill his promises. So we have to reallocate and we have to meditate on these things so that we can really know what to do next. So the meditation is practical. It's practical. But also key to it is submission. We serve an eternal God. And our eternal perspective is going to be key to being able to submit to that God. So we like to meditate on scriptures like 2 Corinthians 4:17, where it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So when we think about that and meditate on that, we really need to count the cost. But we need to consider God in the equation. Right? In Luke 4:12-5, it says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell." Yes, I tell you, fear him. This fear of God that we can have, it'll help us to overcome our fear of the world because it'll dwarf it. When we have, but that can only be possible if we have an eternal perspective. So we need to hold to this in our prayer and make sure that we keep our prayer eternal. I mean, our perspective eternal. Lastly, humility. What does it take to really be humble? The key to that is really just remembering your weakness. You have to remember where you're not strong. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." Paul meditated on his weakness to remember God's grace. And this kept him humble. Another thing that we need to do is we need to soberly assess the punishment that we should receive for the things that we've done. Even today, the things that we've thought about, the things that we've said. Richard brought up that we're going to be held to account for every careless word that we've spoken. How many careless words have we had today? And there's punishment associated with all these things that don't please God. So allow ourselves to be sobered by that. And with that sobriety will come mercy because you realize, you know, you are no better than anyone else. We also need to hold to the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. This should really remind us of what we're supposed to look like when we go to God. Because when we soberly, when we kind of take stock of soberly of what we deserve to be punished for, we all need to be beating our chest. We all need to be asking for mercy, right? And that man went home justified, and that's what we want. We want to be anchored down. We want to be filled up. So we'll look like that when we start to imitate people like that. You know, with God's help, we'll be humbled. So where do we end up? Belief, submission, and humility. The soil, the water, and the sunlight of our prayer life. So to conclude, I just want us to have a couple takeaways. Okay? First, the fruit of a powerful prayer life fills the hole in us. Based on Ecclesiastes 3:11. It anchors us in all of our situations, based on Philippians 4:6-8. But it doesn't come by wishing. It is not free. It requires belief, submission, and humility. It requires belief, like we see from Abraham. It requires submission, like we see from Jesus. And it requires humility, like we see from the tax collector. And it requires that we invest time, focus, and effort. As we meditate on these three examples, and we invest, our fruit will grow. It will grow. And then, the prophet Jeremiah will be speaking about us when he talks about us in Jeremiah 17:7-8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out his roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in the year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. And hopefully, to God will be the glory. Amen.
Amen. Bring out a blank sheet of paper and write down these verses, please. We did not forget. One we've already seen on the screen, I'll make that easy for you. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. The first word is yes. I'm joking. He's trying to throw you off. The first word is no. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Find out. Hebrews 12:11, and then Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. First word there is Noah. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4, verse 13. Who wants to tell us that? Raise your hand. Philippians 4:13. Miss Elaine, yes. Yep, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Same thing. How many got that correct? I need every hand to go up. Okay? Hebrews 12:11. Who wants to tell us that? Yes, Jake. Hebrews 12:11. Okay, did you hear that? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. How many got that correct? Okay, we are flunking. Every hand needs to be going up. And then Psalm 66, verse 18. Yes, Rick. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So you're missing. That was a typo. Psalm 66, 18. Perry, do you have the next two verses? Okay. Jim, do you have that sheet of paper? It's not the old ones, it's the new ones. All you have is the old ones. Okay. For next week, here are the memory verses. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. And Proverbs 15, verse 22. Oh, we've been given that one already? Okay. Do we have Proverbs 15, 1? Okay. Proverbs 16:3. 16:3. Okay? Proverbs 16:3 and Isaiah 55 verse 11. Okay? Any questions? Next week, here's what we're going to do. I'm letting you know way ahead of time. We're going to give you a sheet of paper with all the verses on there. And you're going to fill it out. And you're going to put your name on top. And we are going to collect it. Okay? You guys are making me do this. We're going to have a sheet of paper like this with those scriptures. Every scripture we've given you so far. And you're going to put your name on top. And you're going to write out the verse. And we're going to collect it from every single person. So let me go ahead and give you the scriptures now if you don't have them. Okay? Philippians 4:13. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Hebrews 10:26-27. Hebrews 10:26-27. Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 15:22. And Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 16:3. Proverbs 16:3. So I expect us to have memorized all these verses by next week. Hang on. Mark 11:23-24. Mark 11:23-24. That's 10 memory verses. So next week you're going to get a sheet of paper with blank spaces and your name. Amen. If you do not come to church next week, If you do not come to church next Thursday, on next Sunday, I'm going to give that test to you right in front of the whole church. Okay? That's the first thing we'll do when I start preaching. Because I'm going to have the list. And we're going to give it to you, and you're going to take it right there, and I'm going to collect them. Okay?